My theme for this morning's service was, or is, our neglect of God. And to that end, we turn to God's word, as it's found in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, and reading there at verse 18. Now, I'm going to be using the NIV just to confuse you all, but it's not so different to the Good News version. Just one or two wee bits that are slightly different. So it's Isaiah 43 and at verse 18. I'm not sure which page it'll be found on. Have we got page number? 705, thank you. Isaiah 43 and at verse 18. Let's join together in reading God's word. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and again at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Who's quick at looking up? What page are we on? 1 I'm not used to this technology stuff. Okay, let's read Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians verse 18 then. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greek look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And finally, from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and at verse 1, the story of the Jesus healing the paralytic. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. a miracle known to many of us and probably understood by none of us. How did Jesus do this? We don't know. The power of God is the only answer. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they had made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mats the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen, and thanks be to God for his word, and to his name be all honor, praise, and glory, world without end. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we would ask that you would open our minds to your guiding spirit, open our hearts to your guiding love, and open our hands to make us walk with you in this world and take forward your word into a dark world. All this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, recently we have seen a good deal of what I call Christian bashing on television by what's basically an unsympathetic media. And on Question Time a couple of weeks ago, someone asked the question, Baroness Worsley suggests religion is being sidelined, marginalised and downgraded in the public sphere. And the question was, isn't this a good thing? God help us if it is, yeah. What saddened me about that whole debate is that there was not one single Christian opinion aired to balance the view. Not one of the panel came up with, you know, a religious view of any kind, to be honest, other than atheistic, perhaps. All the panel were airing their not particularly religious stance, because that's the way it was coming across. They didn't care, basically. Has our nation moved so far away from God that he is becoming insignificant to our national morality? Isaiah sees in our lesson exactly the same situation in Israel's national psyche and behavior. "Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. The people of Israel and Jacob have fallen away from their standards in religious practice, in failing to bring burnt offerings or grain offerings." God is pleading his case in his lack of demands for incense or that sweet-smelling calamus, which basically suggests to me that he thought Israel's attitude stinks. The people of God have become wayward. God is just fed up. As Eugene Peterson in his message states, it wasn't that I asked that much from you. I didn't expect expensive presents, but you didn't even do the minimum. So stingy with me, so close-fisted. Yet, you haven't been stingy with your sins. Oh no, you've been plenty generous with them, and I'm fed up. God was asking and expecting people to worship him for all he had done for them. And yet he wasn't even throwing their past misdeeds in their faces. He was the one who would remember their sins no more. He even challenges them to state their case for their innocence. Wow. Communication on an adult level for people who are being arrogant, naive, and childish in their approach to God. Just like spoiled children. God is also setting the scene by drawing a line under their past relationship. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Here is God offering a completely new start to the relationship without any major demands. He's asking nothing more than a suitable recognition, as one might recognize an earthly parent whom you love. That's what he's asking for. Surely nothing much and easily achievable by anybody, all within the means of everyone. There is no financial burden being placed on them, no practical commitments that would be so burdensome that even the weakest couldn't meet. The law of Moses placed a requirement on all to give of their means as they were able. Hence, the burnt offering for personal atonement would be a bull or a sheep, or if you couldn't afford that, a pigeon, with some grain, oil, and incense. And yet, this was not being met. And remember, when Moses instituted those rules, the Israelites would still have been a nomadic race, and so grain and oil would have been more difficult to come by. They would have had to have carried it with them, bought it from where they could. So God is being taken for granted in the now almost one-sided relationship. How does this fit Britain, or more importantly, Partick, or even the posh people who live in Downhill? And our relationship with God, how does that fit into our lives now? Have we given of our best, or simply given grudgingly of what we can lay our hands on easily? Does it cost you to give to God? Have we failed to make more than a basic effort for the God of love? The God who forgives us our sins? The God who has done so much for each one of us? We have even more reason to be faithful than the Israelites. At the time of Isaiah, after all, Jesus had not walked the earth. They had not witnessed the greatest miracle of grace and power this world has ever seen. The life, death, and resurrection of God's own Son. We, more than ever before, have been witnesses to these events. Or do we find ourselves paralyzed by our own sins? The healing miracle in Mark, Jesus did not say, "Your faith has made you well," as in so many other cases he'd healed people with. He says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." It was the man's sins that kept him in his sickened state. He was paralyzed. Does your lack of faith paralyze you at times? When we need to demonstrate or exhibit our faith or our oneness with Christianity or God, does our faith or lack of it paralyze us? The world will attack and happily attack us and gleefully ridicule and minimize our faltering witness for God. And so, as Peter says in his first letter, we must build ourselves up. We must have an answer to all the critics. How often have we come to church with all the woes of the world and minimalist prayers for God to fix things for us and those we care about? How often do we pray with genuine honesty for those we don't care about? That's the hardest part, I find, to pray for people who are genuinely evil and have committed the most heinous acts ever. I find that difficult. When we pray, do we genuinely give thanks with our hearts? Or are we, as the message says, stingy and close-fisted? How much do you hold back from God? How much do you do for him? And are we all being tested, as suggested again in 1 Peter? Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If God is as good to us as is implied in all of the lessons we read from the Bible, why do we constantly fail to give him his due respect? Do we fail to look at our lives as critically as we perhaps ought to, with the outward looking of a sinner forgiven, freed from whatever God has planned in that opening statement in Isaiah? Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. He gave us Jesus, the living water that cleanses the very hearts of humanity and gives a new sense of freedom from those sins which paralyze us. If we do not see ourselves as sinners, then we are truly deluded, and that is blindness which we can only overcome by hearing the call from Jesus, "Come and follow me." The ways of humanity are easy to follow. There are simply, excuse me, there are simply no rules. Anything goes. Discipline, a dirty word. Self-discipline, totally unacceptable. That's the human view. Nothing is sacred, neither life nor love, and the politics of power and wealth are shallow and hollow and offer no long-term hope. We have put other gods, lesser gods, on the throne of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to look not at the church as the problem. It is we who are the individuals that are the problem. We alone can turn our lives around through the power of the Holy Spirit in faith in Jesus and bring our sacrifices to the God who loves us all and whose hand is stretched out towards us every day of our lives, waiting for us to grab and cling to it. Cling to him. In his strength, we can make that new thing happen. You here in Partick Trinity have an opportunity to see something new happen. Something new happen here. You have a chance to experiment with new approaches to God and new ways of recognizing him. Forget the past. Look to the future and remember it is not what you're doing here that will impact on the community. It's not what you are doing here that will impact. It is what God is doing through you here and with you here that counts. And that will have a long-lasting impact. Give God his due respect and honour him with the very best of your spiritual, moral and physical selves, and you will be blessed with a peace that you can only imagine. If you're stingy, you will undoubtedly reap as you sow. A poor harvest for God with tainted morals. Be open with God. Trust in him always. Amen. And thanks be to God for this preaching from his word. And to him be all honor, praise, and glory, world without end.